commandment number 5. As I've said each week, we're seeking to understand these commands for the purpose of obedience and with the expectation that when we follow Christ and live his way, we find life. Just like the Israelites who are in the context of the giving of the Ten Commandments, the Israelites are freshly saved from slavery in Egypt. God's law delivers us from slavery to sin and darkness and brings us into his light. Of course, it's not just the following of the law. We cannot follow his law perfectly. We're saved also, particularly by the grace of God given to us in Christ. But nevertheless, in living by his laws, in following his instructions, there is life. An expert in the law once asked Jesus, "What is the most important command in all of Scripture?" And Jesus said, "There's two and they can't be separated. First, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. And the other one is like it. Love your neighbour as yourself." And it looks very much like the Ten Commandments have been arranged with this same sort of a structure. So with the commands about our vertical and direct relationship with God in the first four, and then the remaining six talking about our horizontal relationships between one another, beginning with the one we're focusing on today, to honour your father and your mother. Remember, though, that Jesus said that the two commands, to love God and to love your neighbour, are like each other. So that, as I understand it, part of what he means by saying they are like each other is to say that if you truly love the Lord, you will also love those who were made in the Lord's image. And so if you get this one right, you'll also get this one right, and vice versa. As the Apostle John says, if you don't love your brothers, then the love of God likely isn't in you either. And so they work together in concert. And this fifth command in the middle seems to straddle both categories as well, since in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus instructs us, his disciples, to pray to God as our Father. It's how we relate to God as well. He is our Father. And so the family home and that parent relationship is also like school for learning to relate to God our Father and to bring him honour. As we've done other weeks, we're going to first look at the text of the command itself, and then we're going to discuss its application. The text itself, you'll notice, is quite short. That's one of the first things you'll notice. It's shorter than all of the first four. Marking the start of a new trend in which all the remaining commands are quite punchy, really. Except number 10, that one blows out a little bit, but we'll come to that in a few weeks. But here it is, honour your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Honour your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Maybe the second thing you notice about this commandment, apart from the fact that it's relatively short, is that it is the first command that comes with a promise. And in saying that, I'm quoting the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. At the end of his letter to the Ephesian church, Paul says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." And then he goes on to quote the fifth commandment. He says, honour your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, that you may live long in the land. Not only does it contain a promise, it's also the only command out of the ten without any hint of a "you shall not" in it. It's the only one that's completely positive, beginning to end. Everything about it is positive. It's not "you shall not dishonour," which of course it could say, but it says "you shall honour." And it doesn't say "honour your father and your mother or else this following suite of consequences will follow," but actually a promise. Honour your father and mother and it will go well for you. You will live long in the land. Now, I don't know why this one alone is all positive, but maybe there's a takeaway in here for parents. Maybe this command is framed in the positive to remind strict parents to also deal gently and generously with our children. To define consequences, sure, but to also make joyful promises. To speak in the affirmative, and and lead with grace and generous love. Now, we're going to look at some questions that arise, and as these questions unfold, we're also going to look at the text itself. The questions that I've thought of to ask, why is this about parents? What does it mean to honour your parents? What if your parents aren't particularly honourable? Are there exceptions to the rule? And what about when you're an adult? What does it all mean then? So first of all, why parents? As the first command out of the 10 that deliberately reaches into that more horizontal plane of how we interact with humans, why is it parents specifically that get the mention? Why not the more general love your neighbour? That seems like that would capture more, right? It would include how you relate to your parents, but it would do a little bit more than that. Jesus himself later goes on to make clear that love your neighbour means more than just your immediate neighbour, but actually anyone who strays into your general kind of area or proximity. That'd be a good one to have in there. But I think it is because the parent-child relationship is not entirely horizontal. Now, every human is equal in value and dignity. Every human, completely equal in value and dignity. Perfectly equal in that we are all made lovingly in the image of God. But very few relationships are truly, entirely equal. Almost none. There is nearly always one person out of two who is more senior in rank, or one person out of two with more knowledge and experience. There is always someone who's been around for longer, someone who's bigger and stronger, someone who's got a bigger, more forceful personality. There's always a shift. There's always a differential in some sort of power dynamic in almost every relationship, even between peers. And by the way, this apparent inequality between us, it's not a marker of imperfection, okay? This is a feature built into the fabric of the very good world that God created. Authority and submission should not be understood as merely cultural constructs, or authority and submission are not just a sad outcome of living in a fallen world. This is a God-given dance of love and respect, of responsibility and duty, and of servant leadership with trusting discipleship. This is about honouring parents, because from the moment we're born right up until we die, we are all answerable to someone, somewhere. The extent to which that someone that you're responsible to is your parents, well, that extent might slide over time with age, for example. But a good deal of the Bible's teaching is devoted to how we should treat those who are responsible for us in positions of authority. And the order is that except in the most extreme of circumstances that you should honour and submit. Almost every one of us has a duty to honour and submit, at least in some sphere, and we learn that first in the family home. But then the question still remains, why parents? Okay, if it's because of this authority and submission dynamic, well, why would parents be the focus of it? Why not simply honour your elders? Or why not honour your king or the rulers or something like that? Someone who's achieved their position by merit rather than just, you know, a fluke of physiology. Well, at least part of the answer to why parents is because your parents made you. It's the first relationship you know. You spend your first 9 months of life literally engulfed by one of your parents. And then the next however many months and years, you remain completely dependent on them. Even if the character of your mum or dad isn't quite up to scratch, you could not possibly be here without them. And for that reason, at least, we must honour them. We don't get to choose our parents, and that's kind of the point. We get what we're given, and we follow God, and we serve those before us. We honour our parents no matter who they are. But one final reason that it's our parents and not our king or other rulers that the command tells us to honour, another reason why it's parents, is because God is telling us here, as he does in other places, that there is something sacred about family. The animal kingdom shows that there's a huge variety of ways of reproducing and structuring families and societies and hierarchies. But for humans, God made it so that the most fundamental building block would be the family. And the typical family would have a father and a mother, married and faithful, with children who are loved and provided for and who in turn honour their parents. And if we could have a bunch of them scattered around, I reckon society in general would be doing pretty well, wouldn't it? Now, there's a multitude of ways of organising a country. You can have a monarchy, a republic. It can be aristocratic. It can be democratic. There is nothing sacred about any of them. All of them can work and all of them can fail. But the family unit is sacred. Any of those other organisational structures, they're only as strong and principled as the individuals who live in them. And under normal circumstances, the health of the family home is the best predictor of the spiritual health and strength of the individual, and then by extension, the society as well. Family is God's perfect design for providing for our individual autonomy and freedom, as well as providing for necessary shared obligations that come from belonging to a community. It's in family that we learn our value and worth as an individual, as well as our responsibility to others, and that we are both. We are never truly an individual. We don't exist only ever as one of a whole. We are both, fully ourselves and fully entwined with others. Mums and dads, there's some pretty powerful reasons to keep things together for the kids, hey, if we can. So that's why parents. What about honour? What does it mean to honour your parents? John Calvin is one of the historically most influential people to the doctrines of the Presbyterian Church. Talking about this command, he says, honour means three things: reverence, obedience, and gratitude. It's a pretty good summary. I'm going to add another one to the end. But first we'll look at John's three. Reverence. It means to look up to. It even means to fear a little bit. To recognise the imbalance in your relationship between you and your parents and then willingly place your own needs beneath theirs. To honour them. To look up to them. To submit to them with a little bit of righteous fear. Obedience. Well, it means to do what they say. Do your kids say why every time you ask them to do something? I've got to tell you, I don't mind answering the why question. It's fruitful discussion. I want my kids to understand the why of things. I actually get a kick out of it. But what I wish my kids would say is yes, Daddy, first, and then as they obey, we can talk about the why. It's an important thing for children to learn that actually when you're asked to do something, if you trust your parents, obey them. Usually your parents, even if they're wrong, they're less wrong than you are, especially when you're very little. Okay? Parents know more than you do. They have more tools at their disposal. Little ones, trust your parents. Say yes, Mummy. Say yes, Daddy. And then talk about the why a little bit later. Gratitude. There are a few better ways to acknowledge your parents than to say thank you. That goes for thanking your parents for things they do for you as they do them for you. But maybe you're already deep into your independence from your parents. I know I'm speaking mainly to a group of adults here. You're already independent. Maybe your parents are already deep into their own physical or mental decline. There is less they can do for you now. There's less for you to say thank you for on a day-to-day basis. But if that's the case, maybe it's all the more reason to seize the moment to express a meaningful thank you for everything they have done for you. Maybe the time for them doing things for you has passed, and it's time now to say thank you for all they've done. Make your parents know they're appreciated. Try using your words. I said I was going to add one. Reputation. Whether you like it or not, your parents' reputation is tied to yours, and your reputation, parents, is tied to your children's behaviour. Now, we've got to be careful with this one. I don't want my kids to overly feel the burden of making me look good, okay? I don't want to burden them too heavily with that, but it's a reality that we are entwined. We share a family name, and McLennans will live this way and do this thing and conduct ourselves in a particular way. Well, that's the principle. That's the hope. Proverbs. I picked this theme up from Proverbs, by the way. This isn't just my head. The book of Proverbs. 10 verse 1. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. What's the opposite of honour your parents? Well, you could bring shame upon them. You could be a fool and shame your parents. So instead, be wise and make them glad. He who gathers in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame. The one who keeps the law is a son with understanding, but a companion of gluttons shames his father. One way to honour your parents has nothing at all to do with how you interact with your parents and everything to do with how you conduct yourself everywhere else. If you're rude or lazy or a cheat, then these things bring shame on your parents. On the other hand, if you're well-liked and respected, you honour your parents and you bring them joy. And it's good for you too, by the way. Are there any exceptions to the rule? What if your parents aren't particularly honourable? Let's face it, no parent is perfectly honourable. To what extent is honour earned? And is there a point somewhere when a parent behaves so badly that we're no longer bound by the command? Or maybe our parents are fine enough in that their love and provision has never really been in doubt. They're sort of, you know, bare minimum parents at least. But in time, maybe your values have drifted so far apart. Maybe even you personally, your faith, for example, has deepened in a way that you haven't seen the faith of your parents grow or develop. And so it becomes a live question, to what extent does the honour you once owed your parents now belong entirely to God instead of to your parents? Are we ever asked to actually make that choice? Well, interestingly, to whatever extent you might feel like that scenario applies to you, that maybe you've now progressed a little beyond your parents and they're dragging behind, so maybe you don't owe them quite the honour that you once did. To whatever extent you might feel that scenario applies to you, it applies much more to Jesus. Jesus was the perfect child and perfect man. He is God himself, but he got lumped into a human family with all the messes and disappointments you might expect from being part of a human family. And many of the details we learn of Jesus' earthly family tell us that this very challenge was one that he very much was asked to grapple with. Starting with the New Testament passage we read this morning, it is the only story we have of Jesus between infancy and adulthood, and it's a story of kind of disarray. Jesus is 12 years old. He's been in Jerusalem for Passover with his family. When the family go to return to Nazareth, everyone thought Jesus is with someone else, but actually he stayed behind in Jerusalem. It's 3 days before they find him again. He's discussing the scriptures in the temple with the experts. And when his mother gives him the first century Palestinian version of "we were worried sick," Jesus simply says, "Did you not know I must be in my father's house?" Already at 12, Jesus is feeling the tension between his family on earth and the pull of his father in heaven. I've always felt that this is a bit of an odd story of Jesus' childhood. In fact, Bernard and I shared this reflection before the service. It's an odd story because you expect the perfect child, but it's actually a bit tense. And it's kind of Jesus' fault. And as beautiful as it is, what he expresses when he talks of his father's house, and you know, there's something profound and magical going on there, it does establish a conflict that he and his family are going to have to wrestle with going forward. But then revisiting this passage this week, I noticed a verse that I only vaguely remembered being there. And it was nice to see it again. Verse 51. Sorry, I don't have it on the screen, but it's in your Bible. Luke chapter 2, verse 51. Immediately after all this, it says, Jesus went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. Jesus' obedience to his heavenly Father, who he was beholden to first and foremost, well, that led Jesus to be obedient and submissive to his vastly inferior earthly father and mother. And if that's what godliness looked like for Jesus, then that's what godliness should look like for us, honouring our parents, even if they're not as honourable as we might like them to be. Now, I should say, although Jesus's example is pretty extreme, his parents, Joseph and Mary, we understand were basically good parents, probably very good parents. But what about parents who are really just altogether bad news? Because they exist too. Let's imagine honourableness is on some sort of a scale or a spectrum, so that parents on this side are basically honourable and parents on that side are basically dishonourable. Here's an example of how we might approach things. You give honour based on merit. So you honour your honourable parent, and if your parent is dishonourable, well, you dishonour them. It seems fair. It's merit-based. It's your licence to treat them so. But I reckon this is a more accurate image of what the command is saying to do. And I'm trying to be realistic. We honour our parents because they are our parents and because we're told to honour our parents, not mainly based on their honourableness. But to the extent that a parent may be truly toxic, then we must continue to honour and pray for that parent, but it would be appropriate to keep certain boundaries. Imagine they're dangerous, right? Keep a boundary. But you can still love and honour from a distance. It just looks different. And it's more fraught and it's tough. And life is like that sometimes. But here's another image that I think is getting just even ever so slightly closer to the truth. And this is my last tweak. We could go on like this forever. But by and large, your average parent is just the right person. They mostly do a decent job. And even those who might fail on a test would mostly still have genuine love for their children and would have provided the bare necessities, if nothing more. And so a grateful and gracious child will honour their parents. There is a lot of talk these days about childhood trauma. There are whole branches of psychology and counselling devoted to unearthing the mistakes made by our parents that cause all our issues today. There's a point to which these things speak truth, but then there's a point beyond that where it becomes a witch hunt. It becomes very convenient to blame our shortcomings on others, and it's pretty distasteful to rush to blame the ones who brought you into this world and probably did the best they could. Probably. There's exceptions in the extremes. But if we're going to navigate this complex world with our intricate histories and our parents' mixed legacies, let's do it by tilting towards the grace and honour of Christ rather than tilting towards the critical spirit of the Pharisee. Let's tilt towards grace and honour even where it's hard. There are, by the way, some situations where it really is quite black and white. A parent might make you choose between them and Christ. And Jesus says in that scenario, and in that scenario uniquely, Jesus says in that case, you must hate your father or mother and choose Christ above all. It's in that situation Jesus says you choose all Christ or you get no Christ. But that's an extreme. And in our culture, quite rare, but in other cultures, and particularly in the time that Jesus was speaking, where for people to choose Christ would be to abandon the Judaism that they were so tightly bound to, particularly in family units. That was a very live question. What about when you're an adult? I mean, I've got to tell you, I think we don't get off the hook when we become adults. It just looks really different. As early as page 2 of the Bible, though, when man and woman, they've just been formed, one from the other, Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, says, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother, leave his father and mother, and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." It's a pretty foundational principle. Like I said, it's page 2 of the Bible. So anything that comes after that, you have to read in light of what's been said before. At the point of marriage, at least, a man leaves his father and mother, and the woman too presumably leaves her father and mother. They become one flesh, a new family. It seems our obligations to our parents at that point diminish or change pretty sharply. And I'd even suggest that in our current cultural setting, even before marriage, but just moving out of home into sort of young adulthood, that marks a similar point, whether you're married or not. But while our obligations to father and mother change shape, our duty to honour them remains unchanged. Honour just looks different when you don't live under the same roof. So here's a few examples. You continue to call your parents. You continue to update them and include them where possible. You continue to visit them. You continue to ask for advice, although your duty to heed their advice starts to shrink. You also honour your in-laws. Don't make it difficult for your husband or wife to honour their parents. Accommodate your in-laws. To the extent that your husband or wife might slip in respect for their parents, like maybe they have a difficult relationship with their parents, well then you take on the role of peacemaker. Try and help assist your husband or wife in their relationship with their parents. Obviously understanding need for tact and history and you know, not being a busybody, but you're in there. As your parents age, things change very dramatically. Suddenly you expect less from them and you owe them, if anything, much, much more. It might mean moving closer to your parents. It might mean moving your parents closer to you, maybe even into your own house. My brother, his mother-in-law passed away years ago. His father-in-law is quite old, very deaf, and a difficult customer. But they've moved him into their house with my brother, his wife, and their 4 kids. It has not simplified their life to do so. My brother has contemplated the likelihood that one of his kids will be the one to find their own grandpa dead in their house one day. Well, that's what's called counting the cost and choosing obedience. If you're in a financial position to do so, consider how you can start supporting your parents who supported you for so, so long. If you're not in that financial position, consider what sacrifices you might make now so that you can be in the future when the time comes, so you can look out for your folks. Try to avoid handing your parents over to the state or into a nursing home before absolutely necessary. When it becomes necessary, because it sometimes does, visit them a lot, a lot, a lot. They will get more attentive care from the professionals in the home if the family is a friendly, constant presence than if they're not. So there's ways of putting your parents into a home. And one of those ways, a better way, is to still visit and be very present. They will get much better care. There's a beautiful story at the end of the Gospel of John. Jesus is on the cross. He is close to his last breath. Most of his followers have abandoned him, but he looks out and he sees his mother Mary and his disciple John. It says this in John 19. On the cross, remember, Jesus says to Mary, "Woman, behold your son." And then he says to John, "Behold your mother." And then it says, from that hour, John took her to his own home. So even in Jesus' suffering, even in his sacrificial act for the sins of the world, Jesus honoured his mother and made what provision for her that he could. I know I said it's a positive command. It's written in the positive. I've probably gotten a bit somber. I'm going to go a little bit deeper down that path just to close. I'm just going to open up a little bit about my own father. My dad died when I was 16. And it was the result of a terminal illness, but still came to me as a surprise. 16 years of age is a difficult phase in the relationship between a boy and his father. It wasn't bad, but it was tricky. Within a year or two of my dad's death, my mum and one of my sisters independently shared with me they'd often felt that my dad was hard. They'd often felt that my dad was harder on me than the others. And we don't really know why. But it was kind of a relief to hear, because I'd felt it too. I don't say any of this to throw my dad under the bus, by the way. No, he was a good dad. He really was. And he was a Christian man, and he was a steady and faithful husband. I just say this for context, okay? Because I know that your relationships aren't perfect with your parents either. One other thing about my dad. In the last years of his life, while I was the only one at home, we moved just outside of town onto a few acres. And one of Dad's favourite pastimes was to clean up the yard and light bonfires. On more than one occasion, those fires got away in circumstances that were ultimately humorous, but could have been disastrous. I think it was the night of his funeral, or around that time, conditions were perfect to put a match to one of the large piles of timber and rubbish that Dad had pushed together before he got really sick. It was still there. It was a damp afternoon. We thought, let's burn it. So as a family, we lit it and we watched it burn. At the end of the night, I was the last one left looking into the fire. Now, I remember many times as a boy observing my father and thinking, I will never do that when I'm a dad. I'd made a list of things that he did that I would never, ever do. That night, watching the fire burn down, I tried to recall the list. I don't really know why. I think maybe it was part of my grief. I was daring myself to think a bad thought about the dead man. Partly, I think I wanted to grieve the whole man, you know, because I know no one's perfect. I couldn't think of a single thing. I had a list, and I couldn't think of a single thing. And when I couldn't think of a single thing, a single bad thing about him, I tried. Like I said, I sort of dared myself to do it. And nothing came. It's a very personal, private moment that has sort of stuck with me. And I think maybe the lesson, if it means anything to you, is to appreciate your parents while they're there. They're better than you give them credit for when they're annoying you. Most of us will outlive our parents, if you haven't already. So I think today that the right place to close is the obvious one. What do we do in light of this command? Well, we confess our sins like we do with all commands. We confess our sins for the times we haven't honoured our parents rightly. We pray to Christ to forgive us for our sins, knowing that he already has. We commit to honouring our parents afresh with what years we've got left. And we do so out of love for them and out of our love and trust in the Lord and his good word. I'm going to blow my nose and then we're going to pray. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our mums and dads. Father, we thank you for your goodwill and design that you gave us just these precise people to bring us into the world and to love us and nurture us. Father, we know that none of our relationships with our parents are perfect. Some will be particularly disastrous. And Lord, these things we grieve, but we bring still to you, and we trust your goodness in every little thing. Father, we confess that we haven't honoured our parents as we should have. We confess that in doing that, we've sinned not only against our parents, we've sinned against you, our Heavenly Father, and we hurt ourselves. And we pray that in Christ you will forgive us our sins. Father, we know our sins are forgiven because you gave your Son, and he loved you so perfectly enough to submit even to death for the sake of your glory and our salvation. Lord, today we commit again to honouring our parents. Father, help us to express our appreciation for them. Help us to make sacrifices on their behalf as they've sacrificed for us. And Father, may we do all this with increasing love for you. Amen.